When Nancy Lee DeMoss began a relationship with Robert Wohlgemuth, she had been content in serving the Lord in singleness for a long time.
To this point in my life, the Lord has never awakened love in my heart toward a man. And God would have to put something in my heart that has never been there.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Wednesday, November 18th, 2015. This week, we've been hearing the unexpected love story between Nancy and Robert Wohlgemuth. It's a story that helps all of us consider our lives. Are we fully surrendered to the Lord? Does He control every part of life? After Nancy and Robert began their courtship, they started getting to know each other, reading each other's books, and having a lot of conversations together. Although Nancy was seeing God's leadership in this relationship, and although her love and respect for Robert was growing, she was still wrestling with the question, is marriage God's will for my life? Here's Nancy.
This was all very new to me. I think to most people this can sound a little strange, but if you think of how many years I had served the Lord as a single woman with a sense of having been gifted for that, this was something of a seismic shift.
This relationship was a type of holy disruption in Nancy's life. It caused her to seek the Lord in new ways, and God was faithful to give her wisdom as she prayed and waited on Him.
There's something else that surfaced in my heart that I didn't even know was there. And it came to my mind early on in this process. In fact, I was at my home church one Sunday morning, just participating in the worship, enjoying the presence of the Lord. And this was never far from my mind. These conversations were new. This possibility of marriage was very new to me. And I was growing to love this man and wanting to know what the Lord thought about all of this. But also, the thought of being married to anyone was so foreign to me and something that had been so far off my radar for a very long time that there was some grappling with, is this even possible? Is this desirable? Is this something that in my heart I want? Because I believe that as you follow Christ and you love Him, that He gives you the desires of your heart. And so one of the questions I was asking was, is this a desire in my heart now that's never been there before? And as I was sitting in church that Sunday morning, enjoying the Lord, He was ministering to my heart. We were singing that it's a modern chorus, but it's based on an old gospel song. Lord, I need you, how I need you, every hour I need you.
Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
And in the singing of that song, as I was just responding to the Lord and saying, Lord, yes, I do need you. I want you. I need your presence and your help and your grace in my life in this season. Something came to the surface of my conscious thinking that if it had been there before, I'd never realized it. And I'm actually a little embarrassed to say it because now as I look back on it, I'm going, where did this come from? But I realized that as much as I thought marriage was a great plan, God's plan, for most people, I had this kind of buried sense that for me to be married would be settling for less than God's best. And as this came to my conscious thinking, I'm going, I need to deal with this. I wrestled with this in my head. And here's kind of how the conversation with the Lord went. There was no audible conversation, but it was a progression over the next, hour there. And I began to realize, as if the Lord were saying to me, you have spent your life loving to tell people the gospel story, the old story of Jesus and His love. And you've used marriage as a picture of this. It is the greatest earthly picture of the heavenly redemption story of God pursuing a bride for His Son, the Son coming to earth, choosing a bride, drawing her to Himself, wooing her, winning our hearts, us giving our love and our hearts to Him and saying, yes, Lord, I love you. I want to be yours. That's the story of redemption, and marriage pictures this so beautifully. And I've told this with great joy and enthusiasm and warmth. And as if the Lord were saying to me, you've told this story for decades as a single woman. What if for a season of your life, I wanted you to tell this same story, but do it as a married woman. And illustrate it in a different way out of your own life than what you've ever been able to do before. Would that be a lesser calling? And in that moment, I was able to see with greater clarity and with joy that if this is what the Lord had for me, then this would be the highest possible calling. In fact, in my book, Lies Women Believe, one of the truths I highlight at the end of that book is, in the will of God, there is no higher calling than to be a wife and mother. And I've actually taken a bit of a hit on that point, but people have written me at times over the years and said, you sound like marriage and motherhood are a higher calling than singleness. And I've always said the operative term there is in the will of God. So for me, in the will of God, all those years to be a single woman serving the Lord was God's highest calling. But the part I don't think I really had emotional ownership of until that moment was that in the will of God, if that was God's will for me, that there would be no higher calling than to glorify Him as a wife, as a married woman, and to be able, through my life in a different way, to tell the redemption story and to respond to a man's initiative and love in the way that I've always said we as the church, the bride of Christ, are to respond to His love, to show in my respect for a man, in my reverencing of him as a husband, the way that I've been calling the bride of Christ to reverence and respect Christ all these years. And so for me, that was another marker, but it was a great freedom and release in my relationship with the Lord to say, if this is what you have for me, this will be a beautiful and a high calling, and I can glorify you in this way. And as always, I've tried to say my heart is, Lord, whatever pleases you, whatever brings you the greatest glory, that's what I want. And that moment gave me the freedom to think that this might be the way that I could glorify Him differently than I had in the previous decades. Through the first months of our courtship leading up to our engagement, probably the number one quality that captured my heart was seeing this man's affection for Christ, for prayer, for the Word of God. He gets up very early in the morning, and every morning he's starting his day in the Word, on his knees. And I knew he wasn't just doing this for me. He didn't know me well enough to know how important this was for me. But I was seeing more and more in different life circumstances of his character, of his heart. I'm thinking, this man reminds me of Jesus. I'm experiencing the love of Christ in sweet and tender ways that are stirring my heart differently than I've ever experienced before.
God was awakening love in Nancy as she observed Robert's love for Christ and his godly character. And as that was happening, the Lord was also helping Nancy gain a new perspective on the amazing, redeeming love of Christ.
As the Lord would have it, in His providence, the very week that Robert and I had our first date, I came in my normal Bible reading to the book of Ruth, and I found myself parking there over the next several weeks and just soaking in this story and seeing it through a different lens than I had in the past. And one of the verses that's come to have incredible meaning for me in this journey is Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. If you were to go back and read through our extensive text exchanges over the months, one of the things you'll see often in those texts is I will, many times over these months, just write the reference Ruth 2:10. Now, most people don't know off the top of their head what Ruth 2:10 says, and I can't actually quote it myself, but let me read it to you here. The context is here that Ruth has come as an outcast, as a Moabitess woman, as a widow, she's destitute, she's poverty-stricken. She's now come to Israel with her widowed mother-in-law, and they're trying to eke out an existence. So she's taken the place of a humble gleaner. It's the lowest place on the socioeconomic ladder in the culture was to be a gleaner. You're basically trying to pick up leftovers from the harvest. And she stumbles onto, the King James says, her hap was to light upon a field belonging to a man named Boaz. Well, it wasn't happenstance at all. It was God's providence. But what she didn't know and what Boaz didn't know was that they were related to each other by marriage, that Ruth's husband's family was a relative of Boaz's, and that in the Old Testament law that Boaz could be the one to be a kinsman redeemer, to redeem her out of her poverty, out of her destitution. But she didn't know that. She's just being faithful. She's just doing what she's supposed to do to try and feed herself and her mother-in-law. And then Boaz finds her. He takes an interest in her, lots of other gleaners, lots of other workers, but he comes and singles her out and expresses to her that he's going to give her provision and protection, and that she's not going to be harmed in any way by the men who are the reapers. And she is in awe of this. She's amazed. She has no idea why this man would take an interest in her. Now, Ruth 2:10, it says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And then just down a few verses, verse 13, she says to him, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Well, as I read that passage over and over again, I began to feel like this Ruth character in this story. I'm going through life, minding my business, trying to do what God's called me to do, and I stumble onto this field of grace, which is what Boaz's field became to Ruth, a place where I'm now experiencing lavish grace and love in a different way than I've ever experienced it before. Now, let me say, I never felt like an impoverished widow or destitute in any sense, because God's grace in my life has always been lavish. But I began to experience through this man, Robert Waugemuth, the love of God and the grace of God in an abundant and different and sweet and precious way. And I was in awe of this. And I just found myself thinking again and again, and my way of saying this to Robert was just to write that reference, Ruth 2:10, on a text. Why would you have taken notice of me? That you would pour out your love and your grace and your kindness to me? I haven't gotten over it. I'm not sure I ever will. I hope I never do, because I think in our relationship with the Lord, it's appropriate that we should always humbly feel, Lord, why should you have saved me? Why should you have given your life for me? Why should you have brought me into your field of grace? And I think in marriage, isn't it humility that is what will sustain and keep a friendship and a relationship and a oneness of heart when there are hard times, when there are challenges, when you face differences? I think if either partner ever ceases to be amazed that God would have given them to each other, then you're setting yourself up for conflict, for what pride does, which is create walls. It creates barriers. So if I'm going to be successful in this marriage, I think maybe the number one quality needs to be humility. And this is not a false humility on my part. This is a genuine sense of wonder and awe that this man would have chosen me to be his. And I want to say that throughout this process, one of the things I've really loved was seeing God give me a new tenderness and sensitivity toward him. I've always wanted that, and I've experienced it at moments, but I tend to be pretty cerebral in my walk with the Lord, fairly left-brained and not given generally toward more emotional expressions of my faith and in my walk with the Lord. I'm always longing for greater intimacy with him, a greater sense of his presence, but I tend to go with the head first and then the heart. And so to see the Lord during this season, as I was, yes, seeking him with all my mind, but to also be seeking him with my heart and to have him be tenderizing my heart through the initiative and the love of Robert Waugemuth was a real instrument of God starting to soften my heart in ways that I hadn't experienced quite like that before. So was it love? Yes. Is it love? Yes. But it's not just the love of Robert Waugemuth. That's all entwined with the love of Christ. And I found myself experiencing God's love in some new and fresh and sweet ways. I don't even know how to separate those two loves, and I'm not sure they should be. And even the head and the heart, I'm not sure that's intended to be separated, because aren't we to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, all our being? And I think in a different way, I've experienced that uniting of my heart to love and to fear the Lord. And this whole process has been part of making that happen.
In any relationship that is headed toward marriage, it's important to have appropriate boundaries for emotional and physical purity. And Nancy and Robert took this step seriously.
As the relationship developed, one of the things I was mindful of, and I know Robert was as well, was what are appropriate boundaries for this season of the relationship? And our relationship was changing from the time we sat at that table in our friend's office at Moody Bible Institute to through the dating, the courtship, the early days. I was really always just seeking the Lord about what's appropriate or what's not appropriate to say, to express at this moment. I wanted to be careful not to defraud this friend. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians, and he says that, you know, he's talking about moral purity. Now, here again, we're just texting. We're not even physically together. But what does it mean to defraud? Well, I think in a way that means to create expectations that at that moment you can't righteously fulfill. And so I didn't want to lead this man on. I didn't want to say things or express things that were further than what I felt the Lord was giving me freedom to say at that moment. There's a picture in the Song of Solomon, which I think is very sweet, and the groom applauds this, and I think it's in the season leading up to their marriage, where he talks about her eyes and her face being behind a veil. Now, I don't think in that, that's poetry. I don't think it was a literal veil there, but there's a sense of you don't show everything right away. Even in the courtship and dating relationship, I think there's an appropriate showing of your heart, of your words, of yourself. And that's different on your first date than it is when you get engaged, different as you get closer to marriage. How do you know what those lines are? I think that's where you have to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There was one point in our texting, I was trying to be very careful. I was being guarded, I think in a good way, but in a different way, because I was letting down hedges that had been in my life toward married men that I work with, say, for decades, and still are, that still have those hedges in place in those relationships. And I'm the woman who had lived with these mile-high hedges as a woman working in a ministry with a lot of men. And so it was a different thing for me to say, there's some things I can express. There are ways I can be responsive to this man's affection and his initiative. So I was navigating all this and saying, what's appropriate? What's healthy? What keeps us in a place where, and we both express this desire, we don't want to say or do things early on in this relationship that we might look back on later and regret. What if the Lord didn't lead us to marriage? We didn't want to have to be saying, I gave a part of my heart or words away that maybe the world wouldn't think anything of doing, but we wanted to protect and keep this as a healthy and a pure thing, that we would not have regrets, and that even if the Lord did lead to marriage, we would not have pushed it. We would not have incited emotions or desires that were maybe premature. So that all sounds like maybe a little bit obsessive. But, you know, as you're just listening to the Lord and following him, I think he makes that clear. So, for instance, there was a moment in our texting where we were doing a lot of texting, and I was trying to be thoughtful and prayerful. But at one point, I said something. I don't remember the exact phrase, but it was my dear sweet friend or whatever. I used the word my. This was very early on. And I had a check in my spirit after I did, because I thought, you know what? He's not mine yet. There's not an ongoing long-term commitment here yet. Now, I don't mean to be like super picky about this, but in that moment, I just had this check in my heart that I said a little bit more than I should have a little sooner than it was best. And I went back to him. I texted him and I said, you know, I don't want to seem strange here, but the Lord just put it on my heart that I said that a little sooner than I should have. So communication was really important.
Robert also valued communication, and as the initiator of this relationship, he felt that it was important to tell Nancy something one night as they were having dinner.
I said to her, Nancy, I want you to know something. I love you. Now, I said in saying that, I'm not asking for or expecting a response. I'm telling you how I feel. And then she said something really interesting, again, something I'll never forget.
Well, I said to him that evening, and we kind of laugh about it a little bit now, because actually the first thing I said was, thank you. I was very grateful for him to be expressing how he felt. I was grateful for his love. I was grateful to know how he felt and how God was leading him. But I also said to him, God's put it in my heart that I don't feel the freedom to say those words back to you, I love you, until I'm also ready to say yes to marriage. Those are words I had never said to a man in a dating relationship, and I wanted to say them. Three words, three little words. What's the big deal? I'm not saying it would have been wrong or that it would be wrong for somebody else, but for me it was making them really special to say, when I say those words, I'm also saying, yes, I will marry you.
So that was wonderful. That was enough. But then something happened. I told her I loved her on Wednesday. And on Friday, we're sitting in this meeting, and the scripture, 1 John 4:19, came blasting through my mind. We love him because he first loved us. And so that night I said to Nancy, I'm happy to be the initiator. Now, I'm not equating myself with Jesus, just so you understand. But he went first. Our love for Jesus is a response to his going first. And so I'm happy. I'm willing and I'm happy to be the person who initiates this. And so we love him because he first loved us, became a really important marker in my relationship with Nancy. And I think her understanding of what I was doing in terms of being willing to love her and to woo her, again, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a human thing trying to win, but letting her know how I felt and then praying that if it's the Lord's will, he would speak to her heart, and someday she would say that back to me.
And so for me, coming from years and years and years of being so careful and not giving my heart or my physical affection away, I was so thankful to be with this man who'd been so kind, so gentlemanly, so tender, so sweet to want to protect my heart and my relationship with the Lord. And yet, he wasn't afraid to speak into my life, to challenge something, to challenge my thinking about something, to point out a different perspective, or even to speak into, as I would say, I want you to speak into my life. I want to be teachable. I want to be humble. And I want someone who will help me see things about how I come across and how I communicate that maybe I'm blind to, or I can't see, or I'm too stubborn to deal with. So I want somebody who's not afraid of me, somebody who's not intimidated by me, and will speak truth into my life. And I see that in Robert, but I see it in a kind way and a gentle way. And so there were different things that came up during that season about plans or schedules, and where he would suggest something that was maybe a little different than what I had in mind. And I felt great freedom to discuss these things. One thing he said to me early on, which meant so much, was, from now on, for the rest of our lives, if the Lord has us married together, I just want you to know that you have freedom to say anything that's on your heart. You don't need to be afraid. You can speak it. So I do feel that freedom. I feel freedom to suggest different ideas than his or to disagree. But I also feel freedom, a lot of freedom, to listen really carefully and respectfully and to go with direction that's on his heart, because I know where he's looking for that wisdom. I know where he's going to get that direction. He's going to the throne. He's going to the Lord. And I'm going, Lord, I can trust you. And because I trust you and I know this man's seeking you, I can trust him. And that became a really significant thing for me as I began to consider the possibility of marriage. After all these years of seeking the Lord on my own and having to make a lot of these life decisions on my own, it was a big paradigm shift to think of you doing this with someone else. But when you know that that someone else is seeking the Lord with all his heart, wow.
Nancy and Robert Wohlgemuth have been telling us a very different kind of love story. Their story of seeking the Lord for His will in their lives reminds all of us to lean on Him in every season and every situation. We'd like to send you the video version of this story. When you get the DVD, you'll see a documentary showing Nancy and Robert's relationship from the first meeting in Chicago to the wedding day. You'll also get a lot of bonus videos with additional stories. For instance, you'll get to know Robert's family and his first wife, Bobby, who died of cancer. You'll find all kinds of practical lessons through these stories, and we'd like to share them with you on the DVD, Unexpected Grace, Robert and Nancy's Story. We'll send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. So after Robert began a relationship with Nancy, he was surprised when a friend told him what his first wife, Bobby, had been hoping.
2 months before Bobby died, she was having lunch with a good friend. And she said, "Now you know that if I go to heaven, I want Robert to marry right away." And her friend said, "Yes, Bobby, I've heard that many times." And then Bobby said to her friend, "There's one more thing I want you to know." She said, "I want Robert to marry Nancy Lee DeMoss."
We'll hear more of that story tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.